Today we are continuing our series in Genesis, Great Stories in Genesis, and we're in Genesis chapter 4 today, and we've titled the message, The Feud, as we look at the story of Cain and Abel. And I don't think there's any feud more noteworthy than the legendary conflict between the West Virginia Hatfield family and the Kennedys, or the Kentucky's McCoys. The most famous example of a feud and how destructive feuds can be. The differences between the wealthy Hatfields and the more working-class McCoys, it actually started during the Civil War. The pro-Confederate Hatfields made no secret of their disdain for the McCoys' support of the Union, and they even were suspected of killing one of the McCoys who served in the Union Army. But the feud really didn't pick up steam until about 1878, when a dispute over the ownership of a pig ended, it's a true story, with the McCoys killing one of the Hatfields. And from here, the conflict escalated into an all-out war, with both sides perpetuating killings and beatings and kidnappings against the other. In one of the feud's most dramatic chapters, Rosanna McCoy began an affair with one of the Hatfield boys, and that caused even more problems and strained a relationship and led to a series of brutal murders on both sides. The feud reached its peak in 1888 in what has become known as the New Year's Night Massacre. A group of Hatfields attacked the McCoy cabin in the middle of the night, after opening fire on the cabin, killing two children and brutally beating their mother, the men burned the house down. The incident, along with a string of other killings during the 1880s, eventually got the law involved. And the governors of both Kentucky and West Virginia even deployed the state militias to help get the situation under control. After a manhunt, several of the Hatfields were arrested for their part in the New Year's Night Massacre, and at least seven were given life sentences in prison. In 1891, after 10 years of bitter conflict and more than a dozen deaths, the two families agreed to a truce. And from there, the feud eventually eroded. Amazingly, and despite their family histories of violence against one another, descendants of the Hatfields and McCoys have regularly had family-friendly reunions since one most recently in 2003. Well, the Hatfields and the McCoys may be the most famous feud in our country's history, but it's certainly not the first feud. In fact, if you want to find the first feud, you go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, the feud between two brothers of all things, Cain and Abel. Our series today is Great Stories from Genesis, and today we're in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, for a message entitled, The Feud. I'm going to read that text for you as soon as I can find it here, and we will be off and running. Hear now the word of God. Genesis chapter 4, beginning with the first verse. Adam made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." And while they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, What have you done? "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. can't find the rest. There you go. When you work with the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now some of you are thinking, well, how can this be a great story? I mean, this is really a sad story, a tragic story. And how can we call this one of the great stories in Genesis? Well, it's certainly one of the most familiar stories in Genesis. And we need to kind of set the context for it. Adam and Eve, after being banished from the Garden of Eden, which we talked about last week, begin to have children. They have two sons, Cain and Abel, and they have to work the ground to survive. And so these two boys, we learn a lot about them, that they are very, very much different. When they grew up, Abel kept the flocks, but Cain worked the soil. And we also learn that they worshiped the Lord. They worshiped God. They brought offerings to God. I suspect there was a bit of sibling rivalry between these two brothers. There wasn't a whole lot of options at that time for friends, so the only other person their age growing up was the other. And while they had different interests and abilities, they did share the same parents, and they did worship the same God. But Cain and Abel were very different people. The first point we want to make this from the story today is this, that Cain and Abel were each unique. They were very unique individuals. They had different interests and probably different personalities. They were born to Adam and Eve, but they were not the same. They were distinct, different, unique. Ruth and I are the proud parents of two daughters born 3 years apart. While we tried to raise them the same way, they are two distinct people with each distinct personalities and temperaments and so forth. Molly, our oldest, looks like Ruth, has Ruth's temperament. Tessa looks like me and has my temperament. And to my knowledge, though, they never competed too much against each other. Growing up, though, I grew up with two older brothers, and I competed against them all the time, never winning, but always competing against them. The story of Cain and Abel reminds us that God uniquely creates each of us, that we're not all the same, that we have different interests and different temperaments and different skills and different gifts and abilities. And Cain and Abel were different people. They were not the same people. Even identical twins have differences. We learn that Cain worked the soil and brought forth the plants and fruits, and Abel cared for the flocks, and as a result of this, they brought their offerings to the Lord. And Cain, of course, offered the first fruits of the soil as an offering, and Abel offered the fat portions from the firstborn of his flock. Each one worshiped God. Each one made an offering to God. But for some reason, God did not look on Cain's offering with favor. And Cain became angry because of it. So why did God not look favorably on Cain's offering? Well, there's a number of reasons that have been speculated, and some is that, well, Cain's offering was a bloodless sacrifice, where Abel's was an animal or blood sacrifice. And that may be true, and it says Abel brought the best portions, and Cain simply offered some of his ordinary crops. That might be it as well. Scripture does not give an indication, however, whether these differences factored into God's acceptance or not. But one thing we can be sure of, it says that God clearly looked with favor on Abel's offering, but not so much on Cain's offering. And that's repeated throughout the New Testament as well. We also know from Scripture that God looks on the heart. And I believe there was something in Cain's motivation, something in his heart that really inhibited or kept him from truly worshiping God and offering the very best sacrifice. Abel, on the other hand, had the proper motivation, the proper procedure, and the proper relationship with God. That relationship was based on faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did." Ever since the beginning, people must come to God in faith. And so without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it seems that Abel had a genuine faith in God. And God honored that. God recognized that in his worship and in his offering. And that leads to our second point. Cain's motivation and heart attitude made his offering unacceptable to God. His motivation and his heart attitude made his offering unacceptable to God. The Lord calls to him, verse 6. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it.'" Cain's offering wasn't rejected by God because it was wrong. It was rejected because Cain's heart attitude wasn't in the right place. He wasn't fully surrendered to God. And so we see that in his offering, and we see that in the response of God to Cain's offering. Cain's offering, it was acceptable in his own eyes, but it was not acceptable to the Lord. In some way, Cain had perverted God's prescribed form of worship, and his heart was simply not right. And because of that, what happened? He grew jealous. He grew jealous of Abel and God's favor upon Abel, and that jealousy would lead to, of course, a much greater sin. You know that Cain is mentioned three times in the New Testament, three times, and each time he is called unrighteous, and two times he is called a murderer. Sin was more than crouching at his door. Sin was taking up residence in his heart. It was taking up residence within. Remember, verse 5 says Cain was very angry. He was very angry that the Lord had rejected his offering. And we know that nothing good comes from anger. And so in verse 8, we read that Cain invites his brother out to the field. And there Cain attacked Abel and killed him. The point is this: the feud between Cain and Abel resulted in Abel's murder. The feud between Cain and Abel resulted in Abel's murder. Cain, he's filled with jealousy, he's filled with anger, he attacks and kills his brother. The first murder. Here we are in Genesis chapter 4. There aren't a whole lot of people on earth, and look what happens. Last week when we were teaching about the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we mentioned how the fall brought death into the world. And now here we see murder in Genesis chapter 4. The first premeditated death of intentionally taking someone else's life. And rather than repent at God's rebuke, Cain becomes angry. And what does he do? He kills his own brother. Brings judgment upon himself. 1 John 3:12 says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." The evil in Cain's heart. The evil in Cain's heart was further revealed when the Lord asked him, "Where is your brother?" To which Cain responded, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Cain, of course, knew exactly where his brother was. He lies directly to God. "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the feud with Abel had bred a jealous hatred for his brother that ended in Abel's death. Keep in mind that we are one chapter after the fall of humanity, and we see how profound an impact sin has on humanity. The point is this: there are consequences to sin. There are consequences to sin. Jealousy and anger and lying, murder, total disregard for one's own flesh and blood. Cain ends his brother's life. But notice he doesn't get away with it. The first murderer would indeed pay the consequences of his evil sin. Verse 11 says, "Now you are under a curse," God says, "and you are driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." The consequences are severe. No longer will Cain be able to work the ground effectively. The consequences of his sin will be that he will try to be a farmer, try to work the ground, but not have much luck. That he'll have to wander the earth as a vagabond, have no roots, and live in fear for his own life, thinking that what he did to his brother may indeed happen to him. Jeremiah 4:18 says, "Your own conduct and actions have brought this upon you. This is your punishment. How bitter it is, how it pierces to the heart." Sin has consequences, and Cain realizes that. And upon hearing the Lord's judgment, he cries out to God. He said, "Look, this punishment is more than I can bear. It's more than I can bear." And God says, No, it's not more than you can bear. In fact, I will preserve your life. I will put a mark on you so that no one will do to you what you have done to your brother. So the Lord promises him protection. Cain feared that he might die just as his brother did. But now God says, "It's not going to happen. I will be with you. I will spare your life." So why didn't God just end Cain's life? I mean, doesn't the Bible, wouldn't it go on to say an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Wouldn't it have made sense for God to say, "Look, you just killed your brother. I'm going to take you out of the world as well"? Why did God allow Cain to continue to live? And it's quite simply because God had plans for Cain. He had plans for Cain. There was something good that could come out of Cain's life. Despite his blatant sin, God had additional plans for his life. Cain's family line is found in the verses that follow the pronouncement of his judgment. And many notable achievements are attributed to Cain's family in verses 17 through 24. Cain would build a city, and many people would come from Cain and his family. And while verse 16 says, "Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod," God's presence did indeed go with him. God continued to protect him. God's presence was still a part of his life. The grace and mercy of God was still evident. You know, friends, when I consider this story, I'm amazed at how quickly life can change. Abel is invited out to the field with his brother, and his life ends there. And Cain tries to cover his sin, but the Lord knows exactly what he has done. Genesis 4, the very first family, sin ravages the family such that Abel's life ends. You know, friends, life can change quickly. It really can. It can change quickly. Sin can strike at any time, and terrible things can happen in a heartbeat. We know that, and we see that here in this ancient story from the first book of the Bible. Let me give you three takeaways from this great but rather tragic story from Genesis chapter 4. First of all, never underestimate the power of sin. Never underestimate the power of sin. We can read this story and think, how can Cain do this? How could he do this to his brother? How can he offer sacrifices to God one minute and then take his brother out to the field and murder him the next? He underestimated the power of sin. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." This isn't just for Abel. This is for all of us. How quick we are to underestimate the power of sin. Second, we can all agree with this, that feuds never end well. Feuds never end well. It certainly didn't for Abel, and really for Cain as well. It took over 50 years for the Hatfields and McCoys to end their feud. And how about Aaron Burr and Alexander Hamilton and their feud over many years ended with Hamilton dead and Aaron Burr's political career over? Feuds never end well, so it's better not to even start one. And finally, God's grace transcends our greatest sins. God's grace transcends our greatest sins. Cain's life was spared. Even though he killed his brother, God's grace was extended to him, and he was protected for the rest of his life. God's presence remained with him. And while what Cain did certainly broke the heart of God, God didn't give up on Cain. And he doesn't give up on you and me. Our greatest sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The grace and mercy that Cain experienced from God is available to us as well. And aren't you glad that it is? Peter denied knowing Jesus three times. God's grace covered his sin. Paul was killing Christians, but God's grace and mercy reached him, changed him into an evangelist and a church planter. God's grace and mercy changes lives. Has it changed your life? Psalm 86:15 says, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. You're slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness." That's what the story of Cain and Abel reminds me of. That's what makes this tragic story a great story. It is the grace and the mercy of God that transcends the horrific sin of Cain. Let me close with this story. A young dad named Ted was working hard to encourage Liddy, his 7-year-old, in her piano practice. She was having a rough day and it spiraled into a massive meltdown. Ted says, "As she was shouting and screaming, I subtly began to record her outburst on my phone. I wanted to build insight in a grace-filled way, so I waited until we connected that night at bedtime. And I showed Liddy the video and asked if she liked feeling that way. And she was discouraged and ashamed. 'Daddy, I don't like seeing that,' she said." Well, grace is letting God erase the evidence. At moments like this, a parent might say, "Well, if you don't like acting like that, then choose a different response next time." But Ted decided to go another route. "The Lord helped me to see Liddy's struggle with eyes of compassion, and I saw an excellent opportunity to shape her heart with a valuable truth. I explained that because of what Jesus has done for us, when we ask for forgiveness, God forgives our sins and doesn't look back. It's like he deletes the recording," he explained. Then I asked if she wanted to say anything. She looked up and said, "I want your forgiveness and God's forgiveness, and I want to delete it." So Liddy watched me hit the delete button and smiled in relief as the vivid reminder of her failure disappeared. As we said our bedtime prayers, she thanked God for his forgiveness. Liddy's parents persisted with grace when she struggled, and over time she learned to walk in God's grace and channel it for others. And she is now a respectable, confident, compassionate college student who loves the giver of all grace. Friends, what Liddy's story and the story of Cain and Abel teach us is that God's grace is greater than all our sin. May we move beyond rivalry and feuds and recognize that we are wonderfully blessed by the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, it covers our worst sins, our greatest sins. Even the sin of Cain is forgiven by a God who is loving and gracious and full of mercy. And that, my friends, is what makes Genesis chapter 4, the story of Cain and Abel, a great story. To the praise of his glory. Amen. So be it. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that Genesis chapter 4 records this story, as tragic as it is. It does show the forgiveness and the reconciliation, the grace and mercy of a God who extends those qualities to Cain, enables him to continue to live his life despite his worst moments. Father, we are mindful today that we too have fallen short of the glory of God, that we have sinned. And while our sins may not be as egregious as Cain's, we are so grateful for your forgiveness, for your grace, for your mercy. And we desire to live as obedient followers of Jesus Christ and live each day in the beauty and the joy of the grace and the mercy of our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.